Appreciate the prayer this morning. Ask an interest in your prayers as we come before you. You know, in the model prayer, one of the things that Jesus said was that we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Well, we know that the Lord said that the kingdom was here when he was on the earth during his ministry. But I want to deal with that thought this morning. Thy kingdom come. Because the persuasion of my heart is that what we, each of us, every day, should be asking for a greater manifestation of the kingdom of God. Not for our neighbor to show it, but for us to show it. Each one of us, every day. That's the thought that's on my heart this morning. And so I want to go, first of all, I want to go reach back to the Old Testament for a little bit and kind of set the stage for the kingdom of God. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a kingdom, but it was a national kingdom. It was, I like what a preacher said one time, that in the Old Testament, he said about the new salvation is not by race, like they had in the Old Testament, the race of the children of Israel. It's not by race, it's by grace. Grace, all right? So let's go all the way back to Genesis, first of all. When the Lord made man, he told him, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. In other words, God gave dominion to man over all of his creation. Okay? So man was to have dominion. All right? Then you come to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, the children of Israel had been established. God had given the law in the book of Deuteronomy. We're actually having the second reading of the law to a new generation. And notice, I just want to grab the first verse of this chapter. We may read a few more, but Deuteronomy 28. Listen for the word, listen for the idea, at least, of dominion. See, in Genesis, man is to have dominion over the rest of creation, over animals and the things of the sea and everything that creeped upon the earth, all right? But listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Notice what he said. Not only would man in general was to have dominion over the rest of creation, but he says to his people, Israel, if they would observe to do all that he commanded them, that he would make them to be high above all the other nations of the earth. Isn't that amazing? That just observing to do what God says, he would raise them up. And I do have to read a few more verses. Listen to what that entailed. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and thy flocks of sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket. He just goes on and on and on in the ways that they would be blessed. But I want to get down to verse 15. I'm sorry. Verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. What I'm after there is not only did he say he would exalt them above, but he said they would be the head and not the tail. In other words, they would set the stage. They would be the ones that would tell others, okay? If they would observe to do all that he commanded, they would be blessed and blessed. They wouldn't have to worry. I didn't read all of this, but they wouldn't. He would fight their enemies. He would fight their battles for them, and their enemies would flee before them in seven ways. All right. So just think about that. Such a condition for God's people in that day. To have the ability that God says, I'll control the weather for you. I'll fight your battles for you. I'll take care of diseases. I'll bless your crops to be fruitful. I'll bless your herds to be fruitful. I'll bless your families to be fruitful. Can you imagine? I mean, I guess you could say everything that they might need, God said, he would provide. Can you believe that?
Yes, sir.
Is God that good?
Yes,
you know he is. You know he is. If we would observe to do all that he commands us. Now, this is Old Testament. But I'm going to tell you something. In principle and in spirit, that same lesson applies today for God's people. So, if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, if you know that chapter, you know that it's a time when God had sent prophet after prophet to warn his people because of their sinfulness. And what did the people do? They sinned even more. They mocked the prophets of the Lord until, and scripture says, until there was no remedy. And what did God do? Now, what does that mean, by the way, till there was no remedy? Well, it's kind of like parents telling their children, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, and they never give any consequences. Don't do that. See, if you keep saying that more and more and more, eventually the child's going to realize there's no consequences, so they don't have to do it. But that's not the way God is. God put up with it as long as his long suffering would allow. And then he said there was no remedy. And he sent the Babylonian nation in to take his people captive. Because he had told them, that's what's going to happen if you don't turn from your ways. If you don't turn back to God. If you don't listen to what my commandments are. He said, you're going to lose your inheritance. You know that land of Canaan that God had promised all those years, and then Israel finally was blessed to have the land of Canaan as their promised land, and they enjoyed it until their disobedience was so full that God allowed a heathen nation to come in and carry them away captive. The Babylonians, which were a fierce people, they came in and carried them away captive for 70 years. So all of these things that God said they could enjoy in their land, they lost it. They lost it. Okay? All right? So after that, but even, let me say that, even as captives over in the land of Babylon, God instructed the prophet Jeremiah to write them a letter. So, Jeremiah 29. I'm building a foundation here. Jeremiah 29. And this is the chapter that you hear every year at graduation when they talk about how that God has a plan for you. Well, he had a plan for Israel. All right. Jeremiah 29. God told Jeremiah to write a letter to the captives to encourage them, because this captivity was not going to last forever. It was only going to be for 70 years. Now, I say only 70. That's about a lifetime, isn't it? I mean, if you'd have been 20 or 30 years old when you were carried away captive, there's a good chance you wasn't coming back. Okay? But there was a lot of young people. All right? And so listen to what he says in Jeremiah 29. Thus, verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Here's what he tells them to do while they're in captivity. You know, don't you imagine that there's a lot of people just sitting around saying, woe is me, it's all over, there's nothing that we can ever do anymore? God told them this: build ye houses, dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. Listen, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Even in captivity, God gave instructions to his people on how they would live, and if they would just do what he said, they would be blessed. Even after such gross disobedience, God is so merciful and he's so loving that even in their captivity, he promised that they would do what he said, he would bless them there. And he even says in the next verse, verse 7, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. The reason I bring this up is because there's some very similar situation that seems to be brewing in our country. Okay? I don't know, as far as we're not carried away as captives into a foreign land, but we've got a government that's doing things that's contrary to the way God would have us to live our life, and in enforcing those things, or wanting to enforce those things upon us. All right? Now, I don't want to get into a lot of that, but what I'm after is we could very easily be facing the same situation that the children of Israel were in. Would it be all over? No. God told us how to live our life. And if we continue to look to him and live our life in a way that's pleasing in his sight, he will continue to take care of us. He'll continue to provide for us. He'll continue to be there and show his love to us. What he calls upon us to do is love him for what he's already done for us, for what he's doing for us each day, and the hope that we have of heaven because he sent his son to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. And so we have every reason to be thankful to God and to look to him for all that we stand in need of each day. All right? Now, when Jesus came, when God had been speaking through the prophets that there would be a Messiah that would come. But think of what the children of Israel were thinking. See, I just gave you a passage out of Jeremiah when the children of Israel were captives of the Babylonians. Well, a long time is going to pass before Jesus comes, and we find that when Jesus does come, now they're under the rule and the authority of the Romans. So again, they're under some other foreign nation's rule, all right? When Jesus was about to ascend back to heaven, The disciples ask him, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" In other words, what they were expecting, that when Messiah came, that he would destroy their enemy, that he would bless them to be once again in power and in control, and that they wouldn't have to worry about their enemies. That's what they were expecting, right? But Jesus taught them that the kingdom that Israel would now enjoy is not a natural or a geographic kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom, okay? He told those disciples in Acts chapter 1, when they asked that question, he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which God has placed in his own power." In other words, he wasn't going to answer that question about when the kingdom would be restored to Israel. What he was saying to them was to look to him, all right? So Jesus had taught through his ministry that the kingdom is not, the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17, I believe it is. In Luke 17, the Pharisees demanded when the kingdom of God shall appear. Okay? He addressed that in Luke 12. Let's go to Luke 12. I'm sorry, Luke 11. Let me get it right here. Luke 11. I may leave something out if I don't turn to it here. Luke 11, verse 20. All right. In Luke 11, verse 20, Jesus said, "But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." Okay, so he's telling them, and he did cast out devils, didn't he? I mean, he was going about healing, he was going about casting out devils and so forth. And so he said, "No doubt, if I cast out devils with the finger of God, then no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." In other words, it's here, all right? Luke 17, 20. Luke 17, 20. Luke 17, 20, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation.'" In other words, you're not going to see the kingdom of God with the natural eye. It's not going to be like an invading army coming in and putting down the Romans and establishing a new kingdom. That's not the way it's going to happen. You're not going to see it that way. He said, "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." In other words, it's a spiritual kingdom. And those who are born of the Spirit can see the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus told Nicodemus? "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." All right? All right, so this kingdom that Jesus set up is a spiritual kingdom. It's not that when the Messiah came that he was going to put down all of their enemies and they were going to sit on thrones reigning on the earth. Okay? He brought a spiritual kingdom. Do you remember at Jesus' birth, the angel said, "Glory to God, the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But there's been wars and rumors of wars ever since, right? But the kind of peace that the Messiah brought, that Jesus brought, is peace between God the Father and us. Because sin had caused man to fall in sin and had caused man to die in trespasses and sins. And so Jesus came to save us from our sins. So the angel said, "Glory to God on high and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." All right? So as we think about that, we understand that that is the fulfillment of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah when he says in verse 6, Isaiah 9, verse 6, when he says, "For unto us a child is born." Now we're talking about the fulfillment of this prophecy. Okay? "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government," not world government, but the government of his kingdom. All right? "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform it." All right? Jesus was born king. But he was no threat to the Romans, like Pilate was afraid he was. He was born to be king of his kingdom. And of his kingdom, of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. In other words, it'll continue in power. It'll continue in its glory. It will continue. There's no power on earth that's ever going to put down the kingdom of God. There have been many kingdoms in the past. The Babylonians, okay, they were the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. But then they were destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. And then the Medes and the Persians were the most powerful kingdom on the face of the earth. And then the Greeks came in, okay, with Alexander the Great and all of that. They became the greatest kingdom on earth. And then the Romans came in later after that. So, and all of that was addressed in the book of Daniel. And that big image that was erected and the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and Daniel's interpretation of it. And he says, in the days of the kings of the which represented the Romans, he said a stone would be cut out of the mountain and would crush this kingdom. But this kingdom is one that will be everlasting. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he brought his spiritual kingdom in, bless your hearts, one that will last forever. And so, what the Jews were expecting was their Messiah to put down the Roman authorities and that they would be the ones in power. But look at how fleshly that desire is. You know, it's kind of appealing to be one that could be a king and a priest, isn't it? Why, if we're in control, then we could tell everybody else what to do. But that's not the kind of kingdom that Jesus brought. The kind of kingdom that Jesus brought says if you want to be great in this kingdom, you need to be the servant of all. Let him be your servant. This kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, Paul to the Romans said that this kingdom is not meat and drink. In other words, it's just not sitting around and having advantage over other people and feasting and enjoying whatever you might want to in this world. No, it's not that kind of a kingdom. He said it's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, it's serving God. It's loving God and loving one another. And when we're doing all those things that the Lord has taught us to do, then we'll be blessed for it. We'll enjoy the blessings at his hand for doing that which is pleasing unto him. In his kingdom, as we enjoy the blessings of this righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. All right, that's the nature of that kingdom that he set up. And so, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." All right, so Jesus set up a kingdom, and it's his good pleasure to give it to us. But it's not an earthly kingdom. It's one that's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But it's his pleasure to give us that kingdom. And so in order to enjoy that kingdom, he's given us his word to teach us how to live our lives, how to walk in ways that's pleasing unto him. In other words, the same principle that I read to you out of Deuteronomy 28. If we would observe to do all that God commanded, we could enjoy blessings upon blessings here in this life. And so in the New Testament, in this spiritual kingdom, God has given us instruction on how we're to live our lives. And I want to spend probably most of the rest of the time this morning on one thing that you're very familiar with. And that is the model prayer that Jesus gave us. All right? With all that what I've said, to understand that if we would observe to do all that he's commanded, he would just bless us and bless us and bless us. And so there's things like the golden rule, right? You know what that is, don't you? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All right? If you live like that, if you walk humbly in this world, the Pharisees one time, Jesus rebuked them in Matthew 23 because they made their tithes of mint and anise and cumin, but had left off the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Those things, that's what helps us to enjoy the kingdom that God has for us. That's what's pleasing in God's sight. When we make our judgments based upon the word of God, not upon the desires of the flesh. When we show mercy to others. Didn't God show mercy to us? You know, I love mercy. But God would have us, as we enjoy mercy from him, he would have us to be merciful toward others. Because that's what he did for us. He showed mercy to us. So we need to be merciful toward others. Right? And then faith, when we're walking according to what's pleasing to the Lord, we're walking by faith. So, having said that, the model prayer. Many people call it the Lord's Prayer. Okay? I prefer to call it the model prayer. Because in John 17, when Jesus is praying to the Father just before he went to the cross, I prefer to call that the Lord's Prayer. When he was praying there, for all the as he was fulfilling what the Father sent him to do, all right. But he gave us a model, and you're not ever going to improve on this model, because what Jesus gave us and taught us to pray is the best thing you can do. Now, we don't have to say it verbatim. I mean, you know, we don't have to just, in order for it to be his model, we don't have to say it. You know, he said, after this manner, pray ye. All right? But if you want to say exactly what it says without it being just vain repetition, go ahead. If that's the way you know it, if that's the way you pray it, that's fine. All right? But there's so much in this model prayer, and you're familiar with the model prayer. I don't have to go through all of that. But what I want to do is approach it from the idea of when we're praying this, then we want to live it. We want that to be the pattern for our life. Okay? Let me tell you what I mean by that. He starts out, he says, after this manner pray ye. Our Father. Our Father. That means he's my Father. That means he's your Father. All right? That's right, preacher. Yeah. But here's the thing. It's by the grace of God. The scripture says that there's only one begotten of the Father. All right? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten of the Father. Well, doesn't God have a big family? Oh, yes. It's bigger than we can number. But he knows them individually. All right? So how did we get into the family? If there's only one begotten of the Father, the rest of us are adopted in. We were placed in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. God loved a people. You can go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. You can go to Ephesians 1, verse 4, and other places. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. You can find that God had a people in mind before the foundation of the world. And his purpose was that he would send his son into this world to suffer and die to save them from their sins. That's why at the very birth of Jesus, the angels proclaimed glory to God in the highest, the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's exactly what the Father sent him to do. And Jesus said, I haven't quoted this lately, but in John chapter 6, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven. Okay? This is where Jesus tells us what he came to do and what he intended to accomplish. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, all that thou hast given me, when did he give them to him? Before the foundation of the world. Okay, I just told you those verses that speak about that. All right, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. Nothing. But raise it up again at the last day. In other words, what Jesus did was to come and save his people from their sins. He did it. We're safe in his blood. We can never be separated from the love of God. That's the blessing, the grace, the mercy, the love. That's what God has done for us in sending his son to this world to save us from our sins. All right? And all he asks us to do is to love him in return. He didn't ask us to go to the cross. He sent his son to do that. But he tells us, the greatest, if you want to fulfill the law, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said that in Matthew 19. All right? So we can fulfill the law in loving God and loving one another. All right? So our Father, I'm thankful that he's your Father. But you understand, I can say I'm even more thankful that he's my Father. See, and you can say the same thing. He's our Father. And so when we pray, and this model prayer is something that he intends for us to pray every day. All right? Our Father. Now, that means if he's our Father, then he's our provider. He's our protector. He loves us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to do what's necessary for his children. Just think of the best father you could ever imagine. Some of you had one, didn't you? All right? All of us have. Okay. But what I'm saying is, just think of the best father that you can imagine. And know God is far, far better than that. He's our Father. Now, should we not then go about our lives in a way that honors our Father? In a way that would be pleasing to him, and one that would not bring reproach upon the family name. All right? That's why I'm saying this model prayer is something we need to pray on a daily basis, and then we need to live it. Okay? Whatever we do, let's do in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. You've got your work, you've got school, you've got your whatever profession you're in. There's things that you have to do that keeps you busy, that claims your mental energy and all of that. But you can do it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. You can incorporate the Christian principles into how you go about doing everything you do. So, our Father, which art in heaven. Listen. He's in heaven and his glory is above the heavens. You know, Psalm 8, when he talks about thy glory is above the heavens. All right. So we can rejoice that he is our Father, that he is in heaven, that he's altogether good and holy, and he does what's right. All right. So our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All right. We say the words in our prayer, but do our actions, when we go through our day, do those actions, are they consistent with the fact that our Father is hallowed and we want to honor him? You see, the point I'm trying to make is that this prayer is not something that you do in 5 minutes in the morning and forget about it. It should be the pattern for how we live our life. We're respecting our Father. We're acknowledging that he's in heaven. And hallowed is his name. You know, that's the only time in the New Testament that word hallowed is used. And it's referring to God, our Father. The extreme reverence that we should give to him. All right? Hallowed be thy name. Then he says, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Well, it's here. Jesus, I went through some verses where it shows us that Jesus said the kingdom's here. But you know, there's places you go, you don't see any evidence of the kingdom of God, do you? You may see a lot of activity. You may see a lot of things going on, but there may not be any evidence whatsoever of the kingdom of God. Well, guess what? You can impact that. If you're there, if you're interacting with others, and if you're doing it in a Christian way, and if you're doing it in a way that shows that you, that shows them who your Father is, there can be some evidence. If somebody has eyes to see it, there can be evidence that the kingdom of God is there, because you're there and you're doing what pleases the Lord. Well, what if everybody was doing that? Wouldn't there be a great manifestation of the kingdom of God? Yes. Well, we know not everybody's going to do that. But I'm interested in all of God's people doing that. And I'm not so sure that's going to happen. So I'm interested in Piney Grove doing that. Can we do that? Can we go about our day and show forth the praises of him that's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? And whatever we do, let it be guided by this word and to the honor of our God. And then we will be showing forth the kingdom of God by the choices we make and by the steps we take. Whatever we're doing, we can be a greater manifestation of the kingdom of God. And whereas we should be, there's times that we're not. And when we don't act like what would please our Father, when we don't observe what this word says, then we're missing an opportunity for the kingdom of God to come in a greater manifestation. You know, brethren, I think that's a big deal. I think that's what God intends for his people to be. Listen, he gave Adam and Eve dominion over all the creatures of the earth. He told his people Israel, if you'll just observe to do all that I've commanded, I'll make you the head and not the tail. You'll be above and not beneath. You'll be blessed. By the way, I stopped at verse 14 in Deuteronomy 28. Beginning in verse 15 and all the way to the end of the chapter, he pronounced curses in every way that they would be blessed if they didn't do what he commanded, they would be cursed. All right? Now that's a harsh way of looking at it, but what I'd rather do is dwell on encouraging us that let's do things in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Let's live our lives so that we show who our Father is. And when we show who our Father is, let us bring glory to his name. Let us show forth the praises of him. You know, as we think about our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, we have an opportunity to increase the manifestation of his kingdom. But we also have the opportunity to squelch it, that it would not be seen in our life. Would you agree, listen to me now, would you agree that it would be wonderful to have a far greater manifestation of the kingdom of God? Well, each one of us have part of that responsibility to live to his glory, to follow his word, to do that which is pleasing in his sight. You know, we talked about some time ago about the Ten Commandments. What if everybody kept the Ten Commandments? You wouldn't need policemen. You wouldn't need locks on your houses. You wouldn't have to worry about somebody taking advantage of you. If everybody did the Ten Commandments, wouldn't that be like a heaven on earth? Well, we know not everybody's going to do that. But we can. We can. Let's make sure that we live like in the way that would be pleasing to the Lord. All right? So he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is probably about as far as, I'll get a little bit more of this. But he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let me ask you a question. Is anybody able to keep God from doing his will? No. You know, one of those kings that I mentioned before, the king over the Babylonian Empire, and he was a ruthless king, but he was a very powerful king. Nebuchadnezzar. He made a decree that everybody was going to bow down at the sound of the music and worship this image that he set up. Okay? And there were people gathered there from all over the kingdom, the known world at that time. And when they played the music, everybody bowed down except. Out of the thousands of people that were there, there was only three people that didn't bow down. And by the way, he liked those three guys. And so he gave them a second chance. Maybe they just didn't understand. Maybe they didn't hear. They are absolute. By the way, they are Jews in Babylon, so maybe they didn't understand. And so they gave him a second chance. And they played the music, and those three would not bow down at the music. And Nebuchadnezzar was in a rage. And he said, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? You know what happened? There was a God. There is a God that delivered them out of his hand. It didn't matter how much power he had. It didn't matter how much rage that he expressed. They wouldn't bow down. They trusted God. Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar himself, you know, he had said, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? And when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire, he said, lo, did we not cast in three? And lo, I see four. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. How did he know that was the Son of God? Because he said, who's that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hand? And God showed him. God showed him his power. All right? So when we think about Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of power, but he could not. And by the way, what I'm getting to is that's when Nebuchadnezzar said concerning God, he doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say unto them, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar learned he could not thwart the will of God. So my question is, when our model prayer says, thy will be done, well, there's nobody that's going to thwart the will of what God wants to do. But the question is, will you do the will of God? Will you be doing the will of God? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When you do the will of God, you honor your Father which is in heaven. When you don't do the will of God, you bring dishonor to his name. All right? So he says, thy kingdom come. We have an opportunity to impact that. We have an opportunity to show a greater manifestation of the kingdom of God by our actions. If we remember that, when we prayed that, and we get up and start our day, if we remember to do that, then we can have an impact upon a greater manifestation of the kingdom of God. Then he says, thy will be done. When we do the will of God, all right, we also manifest the kingdom of God, but we also do that which is pleasing to him, all right? Thy will be done. Now, he says, in earth as it is in heaven. In earth as it is in heaven. I know a lot of people say on earth. All right? The thought is, we are earthen vessels. God made Adam out of the dust of the earth. He said, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. We're earthen vessels. The kingdom of God is within you. You're on the earth, but the kingdom is in you. All right? So when he says in earth as it is in heaven, and I'm going to tell you something, if God's will is done to a greater degree in this earth, then it will be a greater manifestation upon it on the earth. If it's not in here, it's not going to be on the earth. If we have a greater manifestation of it, if we have a greater observance of the kingdom of God and his will and do his will to a greater extent, then yes, it'll be in earth and that will be manifested on earth. And that's the point. We want to please God. We want to honor our Father which is in heaven. And so we want to walk in the kingdom. We want to manifest the kingdom. We want to manifest the fact that we're doing his will. Do you see how this, if you're praying this prayer and if you're remembering it when you get up from your prayer and go about other things, if you carry it with you, and if it influences you as you go through your day, can you see how we can live this model prayer to his glory? I tell you, I believe it's our duty as God's people. I used to say, I remember when I first started out preaching, I was a young man then, and I'd say, I have been at this very long time, but I've been at it longer now, and some of you have been longer than I have. But when we think about what he calls upon us to do, to show forth his praises, to live according to his word, to honor these things that he tells us in his word, so that we can be a praise to him in the earth, so that we ourselves can affect. You might be asking yourself, well, what can I do in this world? The condition the world's in, and there's a lot of craziness that's going on in the world today, and you might be asking the question, well, what can I do? This is what you can do. You can observe his word. You can manifest the kingdom. You can show the will of God in your life. That's what we can do. To whatever extent we do it, then we bring glory to his name. We honor our Father which is in heaven. So I would, and I pray, time's about gone, but I pray, and there's more to that model prayer, I don't have a burden to continue it, but there's a lot in that. I will say one more thing about it. He said, give us this day our daily bread. All right? Give us this day. He's not interested in yesterday. We're not interested in tomorrow. We need to be praying for today. Give us this day. And Luke says, give us day by day our daily bread. All right? So when we pray this prayer, we need to be praying it every day for the needs of that day. That doesn't mean you can't make plans. I'm just saying when you pray this prayer and you expect to live it for that day, you're going to have some needs for that day. And you need to be praying it every day. And then I think it's understood that it needs to be prayed early in the day. And I've given you the illustration before. If you're going to play an instrument in a concert, when are you going to tune up that instrument? After the concert? That makes no sense at all. You tune up the instrument before the concert so that you can play well. Right? All right? Well, if we're going to live this prayer throughout our day, we need to get an early start in tuning up the instrument so that we can do a better job of living it in a way that's pleasing in His sight. May God help us to live this model prayer. Live it out before others. You know, I started to say it doesn't matter what others think. And to some extent, you know, we're supposed to be kind. We're not supposed to take this word and beat it over anybody's head. Okay, we're to be kind about our demeanor. But more than anything, we want to please God. We want to honor our Father, which is in heaven. He gave us life. He takes care of us every day. He's provided better than we can imagine in heaven's pure world to be enjoyed in all eternity. Can we not take time for Him each day and remember Him, pray to Him, pray what the example that He gave us, the things that we're to be praying for? Like I said, you don't have to use the exact words, but if you want to, go ahead. If you're doing it without vain repetition, you know, it's one thing to memorize something, just say it and be done with it. But if you feel it, as you say each point, if you feel the weight of what you're asking to your Father in heaven, go ahead and say it verbatim. Whatever it takes, pray this model prayer after this manner, whatever you're praying here. Like I said, the reason I'm emphasizing the model is because Jesus gave it to us, and you're not going to improve on what He gave us. You know, it's perfect. And just one thought in conclusion. He says something about forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Right? So it's understood that we need to be forgiving others. Okay? So He mentions all of these things in the model prayer. And then He comes to the end. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And then He comments on one thing. One thing He comments on that's contained in that prayer. He only comments on one thing. And that's forgiveness. If you forgive not others, neither will your Father forgive you. Forgiveness. That tells me forgiveness is a big thing with God. And sure it is. He sent His Son to forgive us of our sin, you know, to pay our sin debt so that we have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. That's what it costs God to forgive us our sins. He paid a heavy price. Can we not be forgiving toward others? Can we not be merciful and kind? Can we not act in such a way that brings honor and glory to our Father, which is in heaven? It's our job. It's our privilege. May God help us to honor our Father, which is in heaven. May God bless you is our prayer.